Daniel spoke in Sunday school, so some of you got to hear, but hopefully you share a little bit, maybe 5 minutes worth or something about what you do before he gets to speaking. But he's going to preach for us this morning. He's an acquaintance or a friend of my wife's brother, David, up in Minnesota. So they made the long trip down here, and you said it's your first time in Kansas, right? Okay, so first time in Kansas, and just a friend of a brother-in-law, and just interesting ministry, going to train others. So he'll share more on that, but before I let him speak, I want to make a mention, too. We as a church give him a gift just for being here and for speaking. But if you would like to give on top of what our church gives, the offering plates will be set at the doors, and so that's there available for you. But otherwise, he's got information in the back on the table there, and you can see more about the ministry. But we welcome you, and when you say amen, we're done. So okay. Thanks for being here.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor Toby. All right. Can you all hear me? Yeah. Okay, good. Well, we're so thankful to be here. We feel very welcomed and received. We had a great night last night with Ron and Cindy, and we feel like this is home in a lot of ways. So it doesn't take long when you're amongst other believers to have that immediate connection of Christ that we have our bond together. So my wife and I, we serve with a mission called Equipping Leaders International. Very, very high level, top level. We are training trainers primarily in Sierra Leone, but in other places of the world. We're training trainers so that they go out and then train their own people. And the reason we're doing that is because right now in many places in the world, the gospel has gone there, churches have been planted, but right now there is a need for pastors and church leaders to be equipped, educated, and empowered to then go out and reach their own people. And so that's what we're doing, and we love it to death. It's exciting that God has called us to this, and it was a joy to share with you all last hour. I love to talk about it, so after the service, we'll stick around for as long as we can and interact and share a little bit more. Why don't I pray now before we dive into God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as your people and to hear your words from your Word. We pray that by your Spirit you would cause each of us to have understanding and insight so we might receive your Word, we might apply your Word, and most of all, we might love you better than when we came this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bible and open to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read about Paul's testimony. Each of us has a testimony of coming to Christ and a testimony of what the Lord is doing. And here is Paul's. This is one of the many places that he gives us his testimony in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It was exceedingly abundant with the faith and love which were in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, so that in me first Jesus Christ might show all loving long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
So in this passage, I want to communicate to you what Paul is communicating. And in a nutshell, Paul says, I am a big sinner and Jesus is a bigger Savior. That's Paul's message. And sort of translated to us, here is the big idea. Here's the main point that I want you to grab a hold of this morning, that I want you to grasp. And here it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it shapes you, it fashions you into a person who continually sees yourself as a big sinner and Jesus as a bigger Savior. And now we're gonna break that apart here in a minute. But what I want to do this morning is I want to, first of all, I want to go through and explain that big idea, what I just gave you. And then second, I'm going to support that big idea from pastors and Bible teachers of the past and even of currently who say the same thing. And then finally, I want to offer some answers to maybe some objections that might arise in your mind as we go through and explain this message in a nutshell from what Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So first, the explanation of this big idea that the gospel shapes you, it fastens you, it molds you into a person who continually, ongoing, you see yourself as a big sinner and Jesus as a bigger Savior. Now, something strikes me as odd about this testimony that Paul gives us here in this passage. If you notice when I read it, if you notice what Paul says here, he doesn't say in verse 15 that he was the chief of sinners, but that he is. Current tense, present tense. I am the chief of sinners. Look with me again at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am present tense chief or foremost of all. Now, why do I say that's odd? Does it strike you as odd that he would say that? I mean, wouldn't you think that the Apostle Paul was a little more holy, a little more like Jesus, a little more sanctified in his 60-year-old self than in his 30-year-old self? I mean, Paul had already written many books of the Bible. He had already written Thessalonians, Galatians, Corinthians, Romans, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. He'd written all those books before he wrote 1 Timothy. Yet he still says, I am the chief of sinners. Well, maybe the Apostle Paul was getting a little old and getting a little senile. No, I don't think that was it. Or maybe Paul had a self-esteem problem. Maybe he just didn't think too much of himself. No, I don't think that is it either. What Paul is saying is that he is. He said, I am. Right now, I am the chief of sinners. And I say this as odd. This strikes me as odd. And I say it's odd because of what I said at the very beginning. The gospel shapes you into a person who continually, ongoing in your life, you see yourself, you view yourself, you come to see yourself, I am a big sinner, but Jesus is a bigger Savior. In other words, what happens to you, what happens to me as we grow in our Christian life, what happens to us is we see more and more of who we really are. We see more and more of our heart And we see, not just that, we see more and more of who Jesus is. I could state it like this. The more we grow, the more we see our need to grow. Or we could say it negatively. We cannot grow spiritually if we do not see our need to grow. I remember when I graduated from high school, I thought I had arrived. I thought I knew everything. I was ready to take on the world. I was a high school graduate. And then I got into my first year of college. And man, the world opened up to me, and I began to see how much I really did not know. How much I needed to grow, how much I needed to learn. And when I came to recognize that, that was a sign of my growth. It was a sign of my, at least in that setting, of my intellectual growth, you see. And I use here this language of big and bigger. I use this to communicate something deliberately. I've said the gospel shapes you into person. You continually see yourself as a big sinner, but Jesus as a bigger Savior. I use that deliberately because this passage, Paul is wanting to paint this contrast for us. Look what he says in verse 14. He talks about our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant. He has abundant grace. He talks in verse 15 about this perfect patience that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And he talks in verse 14 or verse 15 again about him being the foremost chief sinner. So these words of big and bigger and chief and abundant and foremost and perfect, they're all words of contrast. They're all words of comparison. And these words are important because here is the reality. When we grow in our Christian life, when we start to realize and grow more and more and more, that doesn't occur in a vacuum. In other words, when we recognize who we are, we're sinful, we're flawed, we're broken. When we recognize that, that doesn't occur in a vacuum, as it were. It always occurs against the backdrop of something. What is the backdrop to our sin? It's the holiness of God. Right? The holiness of God, his purity, brings us to recognize that we are sinners. Against the backdrop of God's holiness, we see we fall so far short. Let me give you an illustration. There was a young girl, and she lived on her sheep farm, on a sheep farm that her daddy had. And this young girl, one day, she was playing out in her backyard, and she looked on the hill, and she could see all of her dad's sheep on the hill. And as she looked at those sheep, she wondered if her daddy had given them a bath that day because they looked fairly clean. Well, she didn't think much of it, as kids do, and she was wrapped up in her playing, and so she just went on to play. Well, that night, it snowed, like 6 inches of snow, and the next morning she woke up and she was so excited to go out and play out in the snow, so she got on all of her winter overclothes. She went outside and she looked again on the field and she saw her daddy's sheep. And what did she recognize about the sheep? The sheep, this time, didn't look clean. They look dirty. Why did the sheep look dirty? The sheep looked dirty because they were there on the hill against the backdrop of that beautiful, fresh, pure white snow. So you see, when we see our sin, it's always a matter of comparison. We're comparing it, who we are, to the holiness of God. against the, what we could say is the white hot holiness of God, we fall woefully short. We are sinners through and through. But at the same time that we are see ourselves as sinners, as believers, what happens? We see Jesus as a bigger Savior. We see Him as the one who meets our needs. Here is how this works. Here is how the Christian life works. When your sin is small, do you know what you need? You need a small Savior. But when your sin is big, what do you need? You need a big Savior. Small sin equals small Savior. Big sin equals big Savior. And this is what Paul is saying here, what he's getting at in verse 13. Look at it. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And he goes on to say that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant. I was a big sinner. I am a big sinner, but Jesus is a bigger Savior. And he communicates this again in verse 16. Look at it. For this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life. He might demonstrate his perfect patience for this sinner like me. Here's the point. The point is that when you and I, as believers, when we see our rebellion, when we see our waywardness, when we see our transgression, our uncleanness, when we see that, when we look inside and we see that in our hearts, we are gaining an accurate picture of ourselves. And when you gain an accurate picture of yourself, then you can see an accurate picture of Jesus. That's how it works. You become smaller and smaller and smaller, and Jesus becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. John put it like this: He must increase, and I must decrease. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, unless your sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Unless your sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. The gospel, it shapes you into a person who continually see yourself as a big sinner, but Jesus as a bigger Savior. Now notice one final thing that I want to explain about this is notice the actor, the noun, the person doing the work. What is it? It's the gospel. The gospel shapes you into a person who sees yourself as a big sinner, but Jesus as a bigger Savior. This is what the gospel does. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not leave you and I stagnant. It doesn't leave us alone, as it were. The gospel changes us. The gospel shapes us and fashions us and molds us. This is what the gospel does. It brings us as believers to recognize more and more of who we are and more of who Jesus is. It's why Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy, to show us what a gospel-shaped church and by extension looks like. That's why he wrote. So now I've explained this big idea. Now I want to support this, and then I want to finally answer some questions that you may have in your mind. So several theologians in the past have written a lot of helpful things for us, and I want to give you some, and I want to give you four of these, and I want to just kind of walk through church history with you a little bit, and I want you to notice the names of these people as I give them to you. First is Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, reflecting back on his life, he stated this, quote, he said, "It is affecting to me to think how ignorant I was when I was a young Christian of the bottomless, infinite depths of wickedness, pride, and hypocrisy and deceit left in my heart." He's saying it's so affecting to me to think how ignorant I was. But now that I've grown, I recognize the hypocrisy, pride, wickedness, deceit left in my heart. Across the pond, Jonathan Edwards was an American pastor in the 18th century. Across the pond, his colleague, as it were, not really a colleague, but John Newton. John Newton, do you remember who John Newton is? He wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton said this, "When I was young, I was sure of many things. And now, when I am old, there are only two things which I am sure of. One is that I am a miserable sinner, and the other is Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior." Here's a man who was converted to Christianity, he was a slave trader, and he says, "Now at the end of my life, there's only two things that I know. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior." He nailed it. He nailed it. A century later, a guy named John Charles Riley stated this, "The man whose soul is growing feels his own sinfulness and unworthiness more every year." The man whose soul is growing feels his own sinfulness and unworthiness more every year. And finally, a contemporary, John MacArthur. He's an author and Bible teacher. He wrote this, "The mark of mature life, the mark of mature life is not sinlessness, which is reserved for heaven, but a growing awareness of sinfulness." The mark of mature life is not sinlessness, but a growing awareness of our sinfulness. I could multiply examples, but they all point to this main idea, this idea that the gospel shapes you. It molds you, it fashions you into a person who you continually, ongoing, you see yourself as a big sinner and Jesus as a bigger Savior. Now, finally, I want to address maybe some objections or some questions that you have in your mind. I want to address three. Number one, the first objection you might have is, you know, Pastor Dan, what you have said today is so, you've not encouraged me today. I came here sort of encouraged at sunny out. Now I'm discouraged by hearing about my sin. By recognizing this, by what you said. Well, I suppose what I've said could be discouraging. Certainly when you recognize your heart and the evil that is still there inside your heart, certainly that's not fun. That's not something we look forward to doing and recognizing. As Shakespeare says, few love to hear the sins they love to act. Right? I mean, it's not fun. Let me give you an example from my life to maybe I can relate this a little bit better to you. I'm a pastor at my church currently in the Twin Cities, and I remember I preached a sermon one time, and you know, as a pastor, you have a sermon and you pour your life and energy into it, and then you preach it, and you're hoping for, you're asking the Lord for a desired effect, a desired response. You just don't want to be up here and blow hot air for the sake of blowing hot air, right? You've got expectations and desires in your heart, things you want to see accomplished. And so I remember after a sermon I preached, I felt that it just didn't go well. I felt that it was just a dud. I bombed the sermon. Like, it just didn't go well. And so I got home from work on Monday night, and I shared with my wife that I was discouraged about how I felt the sermon went. And she looked at me, and she said this: "You think your sermon didn't go well? That's a proud thought." As she, whammo, she let me have it. Like, it was very loving how she said it, though. And it hit me. It totally hit me. I was being proud for thinking so much about my sermon. And then, not only was I discouraged about my sermon, then I became discouraged about thinking too much about my sermon. Like, I was discouraged because I recognized this pride in my heart, right, that I never recognized before until she lovingly pointed it out to me. But the good news is I quickly recognized, you know what, I am a proud person. That's why I need a big Savior. I recognized my sin, and I recognized that I have a bigger Savior who can cover all of my pride, all of my ambitions that are not focused and they're not godly on Him. So here's the point. Seeing your sin is per se discouraging, but it's only discouraging, friends. It's only discouraging when you stay focused and dwelt upon your sin. But here's the reality: is we need to take one look at ourselves, and we need to take 10 looks at Jesus. We need to take one look at ourselves and 10 looks at Him. The reality of it is that when we see our sin, it is meant to drive us to Jesus. It is meant to drive us to the cross. You only get to Jesus through the cross. You really do. Jesus was the best teacher this world has ever known, but He wasn't primarily a teacher. Jesus was an excellent life coach. He could pick up the disciples and brush them off and encourage them, and He does that to us, but Jesus is primarily not our encourager or our life coach. You know who Jesus is? Jesus is a Savior who bled and died on the cross for our sins. That's primarily who He is. And we get to Him through the cross. That's how we go to Him. It's through recognizing our sin. It's through confessing our sin. It's through repenting of our sin. So, I don't think this is discouraging. It's only discouraging if we stay dwelling on our sin. We should rejoice. We should rejoice. I should rejoice that though I am the worst of sinners, I have a bigger Savior. I have a bigger Savior. And this is one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter to 1 Timothy. He is trying in this letter, he is trying to encourage his pastor, Pastor Timothy, that he mentored. Because what was happening in 1 Timothy, if you read at the very beginning, false teachers had come into the church. And they were teaching a false message. And Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him and says, Timothy, this gospel is so big that it can even change these false teachers. Look what it did for me. And then he gives us his testimony. I was this and I was this, he says, but God's grace was more than abundant. Timothy, take heart. Take heart. The gospel can change even the false teachers. So this is not discouraging. The second objection you may have is that what I've said leads to sin. So think about this. If I have said seeing, recognizing, coming to grips with your sin more and more helps you to see Jesus more and more, and that's kind of the dynamic of the Christian life, seeing yourself as a big sinner, but seeing Jesus as a bigger Savior, well, that's just going to lead me to sin more and more and more. Well, that's maybe good logic, but it's not biblical. Paul addressed this in Romans. What did he say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Or to put it in our context, should we sin more and more and more so that God's grace becomes bigger and bigger and bigger in our eyes? May it never be. May it never be. You see, the Bible tells us what we're supposed to do in response to when we sin. We're supposed to confess our sin. We're supposed to turn from our sin, repent of our sin. We're supposed to hate our sin and forsake our sin. The Bible never tells us to engage in sin. But here's the reality. We are still sinners. We still live in a fallen, broken world. We are still sinners with the remainders of indwelling sin in our lives. So we are still going to sin. In word, in thought, and in deed. And so the reality of it is we are like, our hearts are like onions. I like to use this analogy. Our hearts are like onions. You know, with an onion, you have layers to an onion. And there's several ways to get at an onion, to peel an onion, to dice an onion. You can chop it right through, or you can peel the layers back, layer after layer after layer. And you know what, friends? That's what happens to us. As we grow more and more and more, those layers of our heart just get peeled back more and more and more. And we see that we are big sinners, but that Jesus is a bigger Savior. So what I said does not lead to sin more and more. It shouldn't lead to sin more and more. What I'm saying is that we recognize, we see, we come to grips with who we are more and more, even though we are still fighting our sin and forsaking it and hating it. And finally, you might think, well, what I've said today is inaccurate. This picture of the Christian life is inaccurate. That the gospel shapes you into a person who continually sees yourself as a big sinner, but Jesus as a bigger Savior. That's just not right. That's inaccurate. I know I'm a sinner, but doesn't the Bible say I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus? Doesn't the Bible say that? It does say that. But here's the thing, is this objection poses a false dilemma. It says that I'm either a sinner or I'm a saint. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you are both at the same time, simultaneously, a sinner and a saint. That's who you are. You have been, we use a big term called justification. You have been justified. You have been made right with God so that when He sees you from a legal standpoint, you have no sin. There's no condemnation for you anymore in Christ Jesus. You're free, right? You're free in that sense. But you and I, we still struggle with the remainders of indwelling sin in our lives. Those things that we need to be weeded out of our hearts. We have not arrived. So at one time we are saints, and at the same time we are sinners. You see. And so here is how the Christian life works. It works in a cycle of sorts, right? We see our sin, then we confess and repent our sin, and we turn to Jesus again. And then we sin, and then we repent of our sin, and we turn to Jesus again. And then we sin, and then we repent of our sin, and we turn. That's the Christian life. That's how it works. That's the cycle we're in. The non-believer, the non-Christian, their cycle looks like this. Sin, sin, sin. There is no repentance and turning to Jesus for forgiveness. That's the big difference that we have as believers. Yes, we still sin, but we turn from our sin. We repent of our sin, and then we are forgiven by Him. So let me wrap this up this morning. And I want to ask you this morning, what is your testimony? And I'm not asking you, when did you come to Jesus? Like, when was that day where you first started to believe and follow him? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you, like what Paul was saying here, what is your testimony today? Right now, like June 13th or 14th, whatever day it is, what is your testimony today? Is your testimony, I was a big sinner, but now I am a little better? Or is your testimony, I am a big sinner right now, but Jesus is a bigger Savior. I need him today, just like I needed him 40, 30, whatever years ago when I first came to him. I still need him. What is your testimony? And the reason I ask that is because Paul wants us to see here that he has given his testimony as an example for us. And your life, believer, your life is a living example. Look what Paul says here in verse 16. He says, "For this reason, I obtained a mercy that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering," and here it is, "as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life." Paul penned his testimony as an example, as a pattern for those who would one day believe in Jesus Christ. You have a testimony, and your testimony is a pattern. It's an example for those who would believe in Jesus Christ. So what is your testimony? I hope your testimony is, I am right now, this day, I am a big sinner. I am the chief of sinners. I can say that, and I really mean that deep down in my heart. I am the chief of sinners. But you know what? I have a bigger Savior. Jesus is a bigger Savior. And this is why Paul concludes this testimony with these words in verse 17. Look what he says. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And with that and to that, all of us who are God's people, we can add our hearty amen, right? Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have, in your great kindness and mercy, opened our eyes, helped us to see that we are indeed sinners and that we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that change happened at one moment in time, but that change also continues day to day as the gospel, as your work in our hearts changes us and helps us to see that we are currently, present tense, big sinners, but that Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior. Lord, may this testimony be our testimony. May we proclaim this to our spouses, our children, our friends, our relatives, our coworkers, that I am a big sinner, but Jesus is a bigger Savior. Lord, may that be on our heart and mind and lips, we pray, so that you, our Lord Jesus Christ, might be honored and glorified. Lord, I pray and thank you for this church and the opportunity to share with these believers here. Would you strengthen them and would you encourage them with these words? And Lord, would you meet all of the needs that they have to fulfill the calling that you have given on their lives here in this community to reach out and to share this good news of Jesus with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.